O Lord, you are the creator of the economy of the soul. And it is your deepest passion that we would grow rich in the economy of the soul. We acknowledge that that is not possible without your Spirit making investments in us. And I pray that you would work your good work in our souls this morning. Amen. In the 1400s, the Italian Renaissance was in full sway. And the city of Florence wanted to build one of the most beautiful cathedrals in Italy. And sure enough, they got it well along the way. But they came to the dome, and no one could figure out how to put the dome on this building. It baffled them. Because they said, we don't want a semicircular dome. We want this dome that's called a four-fifths dome. So if you look at it, it's more egg-shaped than circular. Can you see that? And to make things even worse, Italy is not America. You can find giant redwoods in America and have boards that are 200, 300 feet long. In Italy, if you find a straight tree that's 50 feet, you've found a treasure. So they couldn't afford to put internal scaffolding to build the dome. So Brunelleschi was a goldsmith who didn't have any engineering training at all, but he was one of these guys who could figure stuff out. This is in the world before anybody's figured out the mathematics of stress and force. And Brunelleschi came up with the idea of building two domes. He built an inner dome of brick, put a wood collar around it, and then he put the outer dome on, and those white lines, that's Carrara marble, and then the kind of yellow-brown, that's tile. All right, I don't know anything about bricklaying, but I do know laying bricks that have to come together into the collar at the top is a lot harder than laying a straight wall. These bricks had to curve in at an angle of 30%. All right, on top of that, you're 450 feet in the air on external scaffolding. It was so scary, they had to spread cloth out so you couldn't see all the way down. So Brunelleschi builds the inner dome. They lay the bricks. They put the collar on. They put the other on. And then if you see at the very top of the dome, that's called the lantern. I'm going to help you get a sense of scale here. That lantern on the top, 127 feet tall. That's how big this dome is. All right. In 1970s, Purdue University, which is a big engineering school, sent people to study the dome with all their computers and all their stuff, and the dome is still a mystery. There are still things that we don't understand. He built stone collars around it, and he built a wooden collar around it because it would help if there was an earthquake. This guy, without a stinking adding machine, without a calculator, built this dome, and built it in about 25 years. It is a mystery. You see, mystery is a beautiful thing in life. We don't want to live in a world where everything is so cut and dried that nothing has a sense of wonder about it. Mystery makes life richer. Wonder makes life more interesting. The same thing is true in the life of the soul. Paul is going to tell us that the glory of Christ creates an economy of the soul. And it's mysterious. Let's work on this together. Paul said, I became a minister according to the stewardship of God. The word that's translated stewardship here is the literal word oikinamas. Kind of think about that. Oikinamas. Economic. We get our English word economic from the Greek word oikinamas, and it means house law. I'm going to read it that way. I became a minister according to the economy from God that was given to me to make known the word of God, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. All right, what is Paul saying? Paul says, just like there is an economic economy, there is an economy of the soul. What is an economy? Well, basically, it means house law. When I was raising my five kids, we had house rules. Okay, I'm not saying I could make them do them, but we did have house rules. All right. So an economy is, this is the way we conduct our business. It's also a system of values. Nobody's going to trade a Cougarant gold coin for a McDonald's hamburger because that's not proper value. Economy helps us understand proper values. It's a method of exchange. When we say that person is economical, we're saying they use their resources well. All right. Now, we understand an economic economy, and Paul wants to use that to help us understand a spiritual, a soul economy. In a financial economy, if you spend $10, you're $10 poorer. But in a soul economy, you're richer by what you spend. Okay, think with me. Follow me. Let's just take the quality of soul love. So the soul that is loving is a rich soul. The soul that can't love is bankrupt. The unloving soul is empty. There's nothing, no love to give. All right, this is what happens. When I spend love, I don't have less love, I have more. You see? The more love I spend, the more loving I am. In the economy of the soul, we don't grow rich in soul by what we hoard. We grow rich in soul by what we give. Being kind tomorrow won't make you less kind, it will make you more kind. Being forgiving tomorrow doesn't mean you spend your forgiveness and you're less forgiving, it means you're more forgiving. In the economy of the soul, I don't grow rich by what I hoard, I grow rich by what I spend. All right. So in this economy of soul, the currency has to come from somewhere. Look, I'm old-fashioned. I carry cash in my pocket. And I know that makes me an economic dinosaur. but I like to carry the green in my pocket. All right. If I take money out of my pocket, it says the government issued this. It's against the law to print your own money, by the way. We can only use what they issue. All right. In the economy of God, where does the currency come from? If the currency is love, if the currency is forgiveness, if the currency is kindness, if the currency is faith, if the currency is courage, where does that currency come from? Well, we have learned throughout this whole study, the glory of Christ shares those qualities with us. He makes an investment in us. Do you see? If you are loving, the origin of that love came from the bank of the heart of God. All the love in the world originated in the heart of God. It got shared with people, and in the economy of the soul, we grow rich by sharing it with others. You see? The currency of the soul are these qualities and these beauties and these dignities that we've been learning about that Christ shares with us. And so Paul says, most generations don't get this right. This has been a mystery throughout many generations. The word mystery has a connotation of knowledge reserved for the initiated. I'll illustrate this to you. If I say to you this morning, cognito ergo sum, some of you know what that means because you took a philosophy class and you got initiated into philosophy and you know it means I think, therefore I am. Okay, if you didn't know what that means, it doesn't mean you're dumb, it just means you haven't been initiated into philosophy, right? So we had to replace our furnace. The furnace guy took me downstairs. He took the thing off, and he was pointing the things out that was wrong. I am uninitiated. And to keep from humiliating myself, I didn't say anything. I just tried to nodly why. I'm uninitiated. I know he was saying it as in plain English, but he might as well have been speaking to me in Pakistani. I could not understand. I haven't been initiated. Okay, so listen to what Paul is saying. The economy of God is something you're probably not going to figure out yourself. You have to be initiated into it. And Paul said, I see myself as a teacher who initiates people into the economy of the soul. So if I ask you today, how is the economy of your soul, what might you say? Well, I think if we'll be fair with ourselves, we're pretty rich in some areas of soul, and we're probably a little bankrupt in other areas of soul. Church. We all have areas where our soul needs to be enriched, and it is the economy of the glory of God that Paul says is at the heart of enriching our souls. So here's how it works. God is rich in love. He loves us. Our soul is enriched by his love, and we give that love away, and we love other people around us. Right? Listen. God is rich in forgiveness. He forgives us. Our soul becomes rich in forgiveness, and we start forgiving others. Take any quality of soul. God is rich in courage. He shares his courage with us, and we become courageous enough to do the right thing at work. We just get enough courage to say, you know what? I don't want to talk about behind that person's back. The courage of God gives us the courage we need to live with dignity. This is the economy of the soul. God's wisdom makes us more wise. God's forgiveness, God's generosity, God's hope. God is a being of great hope. And he shares his hope with us. We become people of hope, and we share hope with other people. All right. Let's do this one more time. The qualities of Christ get invested into our character. These qualities are what make Christ dignified, and they make us dignified. These qualities make us more than dignified. They give us integrity. Do you understand integrity is about more than behavior? It's about a quality of your personhood. We don't need hypocrisy because the quality of our personhood is enriched and we have integrity. The goodness of God elevates the human soul. The thoughts of God help us to think more wisely and more correctly about life. Being like Christ makes the soul rich. But it also makes the soul dignified. Have you read the Gospels? When you walk around with Jesus Christ in the Gospels, there's just something so mysteriously marvelous about him that people just want to be around him, right? Everywhere he goes, there's a crowd. Everywhere he goes, people are saying, man, is that guy interesting? I'm going to take the day off work and go hear what he's doing. And then he feeds them lunch. I mean, it's just remarkable. All right. In the economy of God, Jesus is the model, and he makes this investment in us, and then we start spending these qualities in the world around us. So, I start in the economy of God with deficits. So how do I start dealing with these deficits? Paul picks up this argument in another letter, in the letter to the Philippians, and listen to what he says. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, I've heard this preached a million times, and it makes God sound like an ATM machine. God is anything you need, just put your spiritual card in, type in the numbers, God will provide it. I don't really think this is about material things. I think it's secondarily about material things. I think it's primarily, my God shall supply all your needs in the economy of the soul according to his riches in glory. So how does it work? Okay. My soul is often bankrupt in patience. And I don't think it's funny, and I don't like it anymore. I hate being the guy who's bankrupt in patience. Okay. I make myself little notes, be patient. I quote little mantras to myself. Okay. Look, they just don't work. Because when I need to be patient, I'm not putting my hand in my pocket and looking at my note. I'm trying not to give the finger to the person next to me in traffic. All right. Don't do that. I did it once and it was a member of the church. Not very comfortable. That is a true story. You knew you didn't have Billy Graham as a pastor. I mean, that, all right. You people get me off track all the time. All right. I say to God, there's no dignity in my impatience. There's nothing beautiful about it. There's nothing rich about it. It's a bankruptcy of personhood. But I'm not content to be bankrupt anymore. I'm asking you, out of the riches of your patience, to make an investment of patience in me. And if you will enrich me in patience, I will spend that patience generously. You see? So how does he make this investment in me? Now we're going to go back to some previous lessons. Here's how God makes an investment in your soul. You think about it. Instead of me saying, I want to be patient, I sit quietly and I say, Dear God, you said you would supply me with patience. Now would you please supply me with patience? And I'm not asking for something mysterious to happen to me. I'm not asking for you to wave a magic wand over me. I'm going to sit and think about how Christ himself was patient. Right? So I'm going to tell myself a story about Christ being patient from the Gospels. The Pharisees were being rude to him. They were trying to trick him and get him arrested. And he was so patient. The Pharisees said, should we pay taxes or not? If he said pay taxes, the Jewish people would hate him. If he said didn't pay taxes, the Roman people would arrest him. And they thought they had him. And look, here's the patient Jesus. He goes, you guys are so obvious. I see right through your hypocrisy. He said, could I see a coin? And they brought out a denarius. And Jesus said, whose face is on this? They said, Caesar's. Whose writing is on this? They said, Caesar's. Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar, and give to God what is God's. And he did it in a very patient way. Now I think about that story, and I say, Dear God, I find myself in life traps. The trouble is I spring the trap before I am aware of it. I want this quality of patience that Christ displayed so obviously in this story in the Gospels. I want that quality in my heart. And today I'm going to think about the patient answer of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to think about it again and again and again and again. And I pray that every time I think about that patient answer of Jesus Christ, it would change me a little bit. And change me a little bit. And change me a little bit. So that my soul, in the moment, is able to answer with patience because you have enriched me with that quality. Church, do you see a downside to that? I mean, where is the flaw in that? So, in the economy, I bring the bankrupt part of my soul to God. And I say, I recognize I am bankrupt in this area, and I'm asking you to enrich me so I have something to spend in this area. And just, I mean, we all look at our souls and we all know we have deficits, right? Surely we are aware that we're not perfect. All right. The riches of the glory of Christ enrich my soul, and I spend that wealth on others. And then Paul said, to God the Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And now this is where this whole economy of the soul gets interesting. how do I spend the qualities of soul that God is creating in me? How do I spend them back on God? How does a person possibly glorify God? What do I have to invest in God that he doesn't have an infinite amount of? All right. Sometimes it's best to get where you're going by saying what isn't true. I abuse the riches that he invests in my soul when I only use them for my own advantage. All right, let's take love. If I only love to get you to love me, I am misusing the investment of God's love in me. Because that's a pretty dirty trick, isn't it? I'll only love you if you loved me. I mean, that reminds me of junior high, right? I'll pass a note. I'll like you if you like me. That's so childish. Kind of fun then, though. All right. I abuse the riches of his glory when I use my love to manipulate somebody else into loving me. Can we agree with that? That is not healthy. All right. I am abusing the forgiveness if I only forgive as a surface thing. I say out loud, I forgive you, but in my heart, I'm still holding a grudge. I am abusing the forgiveness. All right. Generosity. I'm abusing generosity if I only give so somebody will look at me and say, oh, isn't he a wonderful guy? That is an abuse of the soul. All right. And if I can see that, now I'm ready to turn it around. What does it look like for me to spend the riches of the glory of God in my soul on God? How about this? How about if I start saying to God, I would like to love you the way you love me. You love me with such a pure love that you don't change whether you like me or not, whether I'm good or bad. You just have a steadfast love for me. What if I say to God, you have enriched my heart, and I want to love you no matter what happens in life. I want to spend the riches of love on you, and I want to be loving, not because the circumstances are right, but because I have a soul that is rich in love. Church? How about this one? Often when I talk to God, I talk to him about what I want to talk about. Right? We've all been around somebody who wants to talk about something we're just totally not interested. Steeler fans usually are like that. I don't want to be that guy with God. Every time I show up to pray, God is going, oh, brother, here he comes again. Wonder what he's going to gripe about today. Have you ever thought it would be a beautiful thing to say to God, I'd like to talk to you about what you like to talk about? I would like to give back something of the riches of the soul to you by talking to you about what you would like to talk about. So hopefully somebody's thinking, well, what does God like to talk about? Shock of shocks! He put a bunch of good ideas in a book. He said, I like these ideas. What if instead of me, all my prayers being, God, fix this, help me with this, change so-and-so, blah, 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 blah. What if sometimes I say today I'm spending some goodness of soul, and I'm going to talk to God about what he likes to talk about. I'm going to say, dear God, I read the Gospels, and I see that you like to talk about treating people better than what they deserve. I want to talk to you today about treating people better than what they deserve. I want to say, I see Jesus Christ treating people better than what they deserve. And something about that attracts my soul. And I say, can you help me think of areas in my life where I'm treating people the way you want me to treat them? I say, can you help me think of areas in my life where I'm not treating people the way you want me to treat them? See what I'm doing? I'm spending quality of soul in talking to God about things he wants to talk about. How unpleasant for God that he has to listen to all we say and rarely gets to talk about what he wants to talk about. I want to have a soul that is rich enough to say, today, God, I'm not going to throw up in your ear again. I'm going to talk to you about what you would like to talk about. I'm going to talk to you about ideas you like. My conversation is going to be about things I know that you've shown you're really interested in. I'm giving out of the riches of my soul glory back to God. Could I say a word about generosity? By the way, I want you to pray for our friend Brian Cruz. He's in Poland today. He's there with another American, and they are helping refugees in Poland. So let's pray generously for Brian. All right. God has been generous with us, church. God has been generous with us. I don't know if you can see it, but if you can't, it's a seeing problem. It's not a reality problem. You're born in America. We throw away more food than some families eat in a month. We have it good. We live in homes that kings and queens never dreamed of being so comfortable. Look at the furniture they had. There was no refrigerators in those castles, by the way. All right, think with me. I say to God, I had no control over being born in America, but you just gave me that. You were just generous, and I got to be born here. I didn't just get born in America. I got born in America in the 50s. I mean, if there was ever a great time to grow up in America, it was the 50s. No? 50s kids, can I have an amen? I'm sorry, I get distracted. We heard the Beatles live on the radio. We didn't hear them secondhand. Second, I want to hold your hand, that is. All right. Sorry, church, I can't get my act together today. All right. Generosity. God has been generous to us. God has been so generous to us. We live in a place that is grocery stores. We live in technological homes. We're just blessed. All right. So God has made an investment of generosity in us, and we we glorify God by making an investment of generosity back into Him. We say something like this to God: how would you like me to be generous today? How would you like me to be generous today? Maybe He wants you to give money to somebody, but you know what? Maybe He wants you to be generous with your time. Maybe He says, this is the generosity I want out of you today. That person that you don't want to give that time to, I want them to have that time. I want you to be generous with your time with that person today. And you say, oh. Are you tracking with me? I glorify God when I give generously time, encouragement, sympathy, resources, whatever He asked me to give, because He has enriched me, and now I'm spending it to do what He would like done in my life. Doesn't that make sense to you? God is glorified when He makes an investment in me, and then He says, I want you to partner with me today, and I want you to be generous with your time with this person. They need the time, I want them to have the time, and I'm asking you to generously give it to them. I am giving the time generously because God has enriched me, and it glorifies Him for me to partner with Him and give generously of that time that day. Do you see it? That's how we glorify God. We glorify God by being partners with Him in life. I'm almost done. One more thing. This is it. Your life can be a marvelous mystery. Your life can be Brunelleschi's dome. If you start being a rich soul, if you start living out of the richness of the glory of God, people around you are going to marvel, because there's not enough people out there like that. You get it? When you start generously spending the riches of the glory of God in your life toward others, you are going to be a marvelous person. People are going to be surprised by the richness and the beauty and the quality of your soul. And by the way, that makes Christianity look a whole lot better than a bunch of the nonsense that we pawn off on people. Your life can be a mysterious marvel, rich in unexpected qualities of soul and personhood. Christ in you is a visible image of the dignity of the soul in humanity. Church, can you hear this? If we would live with this richness of soul, people would see the reality of Jesus Christ, and it would supplant all the nonsense that they've heard. And people would say, there's something, I've missed something. And I believe they would be inclined to give Christ another chance in their life. Just out of the richness of the economy of your soul. Our dear Heavenly Father, I think this is a beautiful idea. I think you are incredibly interesting. And I bring my bankrupt soul to you today. And I ask for you to invest from the riches of your glory in my soul, that I can be a genuinely rich soul. And I'm praying the same thing for everyone who's here this morning, Father. Would you, out of the riches of your glory, make investments in our soul? And then would you inspire us to spend that on others? I pray for our friends who are watching online. Could all of us today have a deposit of goodness, a deposit of wisdom, a deposit of all the qualities that make a rich soul, so that we can live out of the richness of our soul and we can be your partners in a very broken world. In Christ's name, amen.
Jesus fled and died. See his wounds, his hands, his feet. A Savior on a cursed tree. His body bound, drenched in tears. We laid him down in justice, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still alone.
our Generous Life team asked me to say a prayer of blessing on our Prime the Pump offering today. As you know, $20,000 of this special offering is going to the Ukraine. And so I'm going to ask a blessing on our Prime the Pump offering. Oh, Lord, you have generously given us everything we need for life. We enjoy the beauty of nature. We delight in the rich wonders of friendship. You blessed us to live in the home of the free and the land of the brave. We live in fine homes and enjoy many technological comforts. Now I ask you that we would be generous, and I pray that your Spirit would inspire generosity in our church. I pray that we would give generously to Prime the Pump. I ask that this $120,000 special offering would accomplish the projects that will make Christ look good. Bless each soul that gives in faith, hope, and love. Amen.